Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy upon us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together as one body in you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for being our God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that resides in us, that leads us and guides us and gives us the power to overcome every temptation as we absolutely surrender to you, Lord. That's exactly what you want. You want nothing but complete surrender unto you, Lord. And once we do that, Lord, it's a continual thing to be in your presence. I'm asking you to help every one of us to get into that particular place to where we're only led by you. We're in your presence daily, 24/7. We need it in the days ahead. But that requires, Lord, that we die. We die to self, and only you can help us do that, Lord. To complete that process, Lord, it's going to take you to help us overcome the flesh and the world. And by faith, Lord, we believe that you're doing that work in us. And Father, I ask that you anoint us tonight, everybody in this conference call, everybody in this outreach conference call, Lord, to share whatever it is that you've gotten, that you've placed on our minds and our hearts to share, Lord. And that you bring revelations forth out of your word, Lord, that would help us out in each and everything we talk about tonight. Lord, I thank you for your grace. It's just amazing to me how that your grace extends way farther than anything that I never, ever even thought about. You know, Lord, we'll go along there and then we'll misstep. And then you give us a correction. And then we're right back where we were with you. And that is so awesome, Father. That is so awesome that you've allowed your Holy Spirit to work in us throughout every part of our body, every part of our being, every part of our spirit. And we just praise you, Father, for the work you're doing there. And we thank you, Lord, for your everything that's accomplished tonight as well. I want so much of you, Lord. I know everybody here does. I want so much of your Holy Spirit in me, Lord, that there's no darkness whatsoever. I long for that, Lord, where there's nothing but you on my thoughts and on my mind continually, 24/7. There's nothing else worth it, Lord. The world ain't worth it. The flesh is not worth it. But you're worth it because the presence of you, Lord, in us is awesome. You give us that peace in our heart and that rest. You drive out all anger. You drive out all fleshly thoughts when we abide in you, Lord. And I praise you for all you're doing in me and my brothers and sisters here. In the mighty name of the Holy, Holy Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your Son who died that we might live. And I praise you for him, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Anybody got any prayer requests? Yeah, Matt, go ahead, brother.
Yes, I do have a prayer request. This is from a co-worker of mine. His He came up to me today, and normally I don't talk much, but he came up to me and asked that I'd keep his mother in prayer. And I found out that his mother went in last Thursday for a scope. And when they pulled it back out, the throat and everything swelled up where she couldn't breathe or eat or anything like that. And she's on tubes to breathe right now. And she still is right now because the swelling won't go away. So I told them we'd pray for him, for her. So, Lord, I lift up this co-worker's mother, Lord, that you would just heal her, Lord. That you would show yourself strong in her life, Lord. And that she would know it was you who did it, Father, Lord. And I don't know if she's a Christian or not, Lord, but you do. You know the hearts of all people, Father. Lord, if she's not there, that you'd get her there, Lord. And we pray for the co-worker as well, Lord, that you would save him out of apostate Christianity, Father, that you would open his eyes to see, Father, and show yourself strong in his life, too, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, for a mighty miracle here, and that she know that it came from you, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anyone else? Go ahead, Tim.
I got a combination of prayer request and praise report. So the prayer request is my brother-in-law is been having real trouble. I guess he's become arthritic. And him and my sister they're apostate. They don't really know very much about the true gospel. And so I said that we would lift up Kevin in prayer for his arthritis and sciatica, that the symptoms would go away and that he could be healed in a way that the doctors aren't able to help him. So first of all, Heavenly Father, we pray for Kevin that he would straighten out his back, make his back go away, heal him of it, let him know that it was you that did the healing, and remove the symptoms, to cast off the arthritis that he thinks he has, and you would heal him of that, let him know that you can heal, and just get him on his feet like a doctor can be able to do. So we give you Kevin to pray for that. The second part is a praise report for my sister. Probably 3 weeks ago, right before we left Washington, prayed for him, found out cell phone college. And I talked to her over the weekend. We prayed for the end of November. And she said that she's going through the doctor thing, but the tumor is shrunk down to where it's almost minuscule right now. She went through 3 bouts of chemo with no side effects except for fatigue. And she said the prognosis is very, very good. And as a sidebar to all that, she's been visiting the website and reading testimonies. And I got her, I think, digging into Sovereign God. So there's a praise the Lord, because I don't think that where she was anywhere close to being saved. And I think there's a hope for it now. So thank the Lord for all that. Not only that, our relationship is getting better. So a great, good talking to her again for the real support. So I thank God for all of that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, even this.
I'd like to share something.
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah. Well, the man we've been praying for, the brother and the Lord we've been praying for, who had heart at 10%, and then God just brought him out of that, and then now he's on kidney dialysis, and but even then, a few days ago, he thought he was dying again, and God just answered prayer, and he's just bouncing back. God's bringing him back. He's still on kidney dialysis, but they're going to, she said he's going to be leaving the VA, the hospital he's at now, and go to a VA rehab somewhere and dialysis there too. So we still want to pray against this, the kidneys functioning badly. Uh-oh. Oh, my gosh. Are you there?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. I have to unmute mine. I keep forgetting that.
So we just want to pray for him that, Lord, we pray that you would just, or you can touch Ned's kidneys because nothing's too difficult for you, Lord, and you answer our prayers, Father. We thank you, Father, for all these prayers you're going to answer, Lord, and we pray you just touch Ned's kidneys. We thank you for that, Lord. Cause him to function again. Lord, continue to be glorified as you are already being glorified, Father. Thank you, Father. Bring him back, Lord. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of ministry and loves you and loves your word, Lord. And he's just still needs to be used here for your kingdom, Lord. So we thank you, God, that you're going to be glorified in this. Thank you for healing him, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Again, anyone else? I want to let y'all listen to something that was posted today on the blog. By the way, I have in my possession a transcription of George's prayer the other night, and I'm going to put it, if I can, in the notes there, in the chat notes, and where you'll just copy and paste if you want to keep it. If you want a copy of it, okay? If I can do this, I know I can. I have the wherewithal. Let's see. While I'm doing that, I want to let y'all listen to something, okay? Is that all right? Somebody posted on the blog today. It's really neat. If I can, yeah, here it is. And I guess I better put the share thing on, didn't I?
And I got saved and kept on doing. So then where am I supposed to go? Because apparently Jesus doesn't work for me. He goes, oh, no, 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 we'll work through this. But I'm not letting you go in the meantime. Oh, we'll get there. I'll finish it. I started it. I'll be faithful to finish. Don't give up. Keep walking. Keep pressing in. Keep confessing. But don't give up. I'll heal you. I won't let you go. There is no one who can condemn you. I don't. And if I don't, no one can. Who will even bring a charge against you? You're mine. What court could they possibly charge you in? Everything's mine.
He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us.
That God in eternity looked upon me, foreseeing my fallenness, my pride, my sin, and said, I want that man in my family. I'll do anything to get him in my family. I will pay for him to be in my family with my son's life. That's love, folks. That is mega, off the charts love.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are. Affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh.
Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. That's why. We've got this weird compartmentalization thing that happens where you don't think that God sees all that you are, or that if he could have somehow knew who you were going to be, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. Listen, God knew you were going to be messy. Christ knew that you were going to be messy. God knows that you're going to screw up often. He knows that you're going to be drawn to things that are wicked. He knows that's what the cross is all about. It's the whole point of the cross. Is that you're going to fail and you're going to stumble and you're going to feel dirty and you're going to feel awkward. And the whole point of the cross of Christ is there be this mighty picture of his love and pursuit of you despite you. So the cross is necessary because of you, but it's also the picture we have of just how far God is willing to go because he loves you. I'm not bitter against the church. I just think somehow we've got off, and there's all this talk about morality and people are conforming themselves to these moral codes, but they don't know Jesus. Who cares? It's the resurrection of Christ that justifies. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so big. It proves that all the wrath of God was poured out. It's gone. For the elect, it's gone. There is no more wrath. There's none. So Jesus sees you and he's like, my son, my daughter, perfect, spotless, blameless.
Yeah, he loves us. Oh.
I mean, that's a good song. Didn't care too much for all the talking in there. That's okay. That's all right. All right. What y'all want to talk about?
Michael, did you post that prayer?
Did I post that prayer? Oh, what prayer? What are you talking about? Hang on, I'll get it. I'll get it.
Okay.
Yeah. Somebody talk while I look this thing up. Has anybody got anything they'd like to ask or comment on? Or?
I do.
Missy,
go ahead, Missy. I was thinking about that song, which it is a good song. Mm-hmm. Can you hear me?
I can.
Okay. And the thing I was thinking about, even in the when he was preaching, is that I agree with everything he's saying, but I keep thinking of the missing element that that is preached as a destination place. And what I mean by that is that I'm going to say it's usually preached that way. I don't know that I know nothing about that person or that church or whatever, but the general tendency is that place of forgiveness and falling and coming back and failing and looking at ourselves and failing and coming back to mercy and forgiveness and dependence upon the love of God for us, which is obviously foundation, but the tiredness or the struggle comes, at least in that apostate system, in that's all you have to look forward to, that you are going to be in that constant failure, coming back to Christ, repentance, life, walking on cloud nine, and then walking eventually into another failure, and back again through the struggles and the fear and the anxiety and whatever thoughts that come up until you finally confess your sin and repeat the struggle again, repetition of the same thing. And just that thought that you're going, that foundation that is always under there, that's where you're going to be all of your life. That is your life with God until you die and go to heaven, and that's it. And just knowing that Christ, that is a path that we are supposed to be on for a destination here in this world of that fullness of Christ, the fullness of Christ dwelling within us, and that life of God, and resting in that total life of God, which I believe that total sanctification, or I don't know if you can, it applies to the man-child ministry or the bride or whatever, how that all ties in. But I think that there is an end result for this process that God is leading us to. And that is that place of rest in the secret place of the Most High, where our faith and our comfort and our life is our constant expression, instead of this failing I don't know. I guess I'm kind of rambling now. But anyway, I when I was listening to that, it put me back into that environment in the church, and I just had to think of, you know, where I was at in that frame of reference, and why it seemed to be, though the joys were great, there was still a sense of depression, because you knew that it, something was greater than what you were living in and existing in, but you couldn't see it out there on the religious landscape, but it wasn't out there to be seen in all the churches that you went to. And just that sense of settling into the desperation of that thought that I'm going to be here like this the rest of my life. But anyway, I just thought I would throw that in and take up some time while you're figuring out how to do that, Michael.
No, you're absolutely right. That's why I said, and listen to the guy preaching there, because that's the apostate religion that he's, you know, God loves you with all your sin and all that stuff, you know. Of course, we know, as we've been taught, that salvation is instant and progressive. It's instantly given to us in our spirit, and then we walk it out in our soul as the Lord cleans us up. As I'm doing this, I'm talking. See there, I can do two things at one time. Praise the Lord.
Willie, can I ask you, where did you get your background? I see you got backgrounds popping in and out of there. How are you doing that? You're not spilling the beans. What's that?
I said, why, that's just supernatural.
Amen.
You know, if you have an iPad or a computer, you'll see those three little dots that say more. And if you click on it, it'll say virtual background. And so what it does is allow you to change your background. So if, like, if my house is a mess and I don't want no one to see it, it'll give me a virtual background instead of allowing, you know, my...
Is that on the Zoom website as well?
Yes, yeah, right on Zoom. As soon as you, like, are you using a computer or an iPad?
I'm on a Mac computer.
Right where you have the, you got the microphone, the camera, then you got the share screen, then you have the participants, and right next to the participants, you'll see more. The three little dots above it, and you hit that more, and you'll see virtual background. It allows you to select the virtual background.
Yeah, I don't have that.
I'm surprised. It should be on there.
Okay.
One day when me and Joe was talking, I was like, oh my God, virtual background.
All right. Well, I was wondering, that's pretty neat.
You don't know how to do that, Pat?
It's not on mine. I don't see it in the bottom. That's not the only thing I don't know how to do.
Oh, man. I could do it, but I don't want to show out. Okay, that looks cool. I like that cross that you've got up there. Did you do that, Willie?
Yeah, I got to make sure I carry my cross, man.
Amen.
Yeah, there's an outer space one that looks really cool too. Yeah, it's like I said, if you're using your iPad, it'd be right there in the right hand corner. I think if it's a laptop or a computer, it might be at the bottom. But I know when I touch my iPad screen, it's right in the right-hand corner. You'll see the word more with three dots over it. Then touch that, and it'll open up. It'll say virtual background, raise hand, hide video. the same button you push to, like, if you have an iPad, you know, you'll see virtual background, then you'll see raise hand.
And virtual I see screen mirroring.
No, that would be somewhere at the bottom.
On my iPad.
Yeah, if you have an iPad, it should say virtual background.
I don't see it.
When you go to more.
Huh? Go to how much?
It's kind of hard to explain. Does anybody have an iPad right now?
I got it right here. I was just trying to figure out what.
You have to be using Zoom through your iPad.
I thought it was some kind of magic I could do. Okay, praise God. Virtual background. How you get it that big?
It does it by itself.
Get out of here. Okay. All right. Pat's Air 2 A1566. Go for it, Pat. Pat's trying to do it. He comes in for a landing here shortly. You know, I've been reading some stuff, and I want to read you something. There's something else I want to read to you a little bit later if we get a chance. This is from my man Andy. And he's talking about obedience. He's got some real good insight. Now listen to this. He said, when we see and consent that Jesus Christ has a right to all this, we may hope to experience how wonderfully he can teach us an obedience like his own. One, the true pupil, say if some great musician or painter yields his master a wholehearted and unhesitating submission in practicing his scales or mixing the colors in the slow and patient study of the elements of his art, he knows that it is wisdom simply and fully to obey. It is this wholehearted surrender to his guidance, this implicit submission to his authority, Christ asks. We come to him asking him to teach us the lost art of obeying God as he did. And he asks us if we're ready to pay the price. It is entirely and utterly to deny self. Let me mute you, Pat. Is that you or who is that? That's Willie. Okay. He asks us if we are ready to pay the price. Wait a minute. Let me start this back to here. It is this wholehearted surrender to his guidance, this implicit submission to his authority, Christ asks. We come to him asking him to teach us the lost art of obeying God as he did. He asks us if we're ready to pay the price. It is entirely and utterly to deny self. It is to give up our will and our life to the death. It is to be ready to do whatever he says. The only way of learning to do a thing is to do it. The only way of learning obedience from Christ is to give up your will to him and to make the doing of his will the one desire and delight of your heart. Unless you take the vow of absolute obedience as you enter this class of Christ's school, it will be impossible for you to make any progress. The true scholar of a great master finds it easy to render him this implicit obedience simply because he trusts him. He gladly sacrifices his own wisdom and will to be guided by a higher. We need this confidence in our Lord Jesus. He came from heaven to learn obedience that he might be able to teach it as well. His obedience is the treasury out of which not only the debt of our past disobedience is paid, but out of which the grace of our present obedience is supplied. In his divine love and perfect human sympathy, in his divine power over our hearts and lives, he invites, he deserves, he wins our trust. It is by the power of personal admiration and attachment to himself. It is by the power of his divine love in every deed shed into our heart by the Holy Spirit and awakening within us a responsive love that he awakens our confidence and communicates to us the true secret of success in his school. As absolutely as we have trusted him as a Savior to atone for our disobedience, so let us trust him as a teacher to lead us out of it. Christ is our prophet or teacher, a heart that enthusiastically believes in his power and success as a teacher will, in the joy of that faith, find it possible and easy to obey. It is the presence of Christ with us all day that will be the secret of true obedience. Praise God forevermore. That's all he wants. He just wants everything we've got given to him. Everything. Praise the Lord. Okay, Pat. What'd you have?
I didn't have anything. I didn't raise my hand. I dropped my iPad.
How come there's two Pats in here?
Because I have this iPad here. I was trying to get...
Background?
Yeah, but I didn't. I don't see it. When I come up with the dots, it says raise hand or hide my video in gallery view. So, okay. I don't know what that means.
Go ahead, Missy.
So I'm out of here.
Oh, wow. I was reading between yesterday and today. I only got some of it read yesterday. I wasn't feeling good there for a while, but I started back over and I was really chewing on it today. And just like I was seeing all kinds of scriptures, even though I didn't know where they were, I looked to find them. I'm in abiding in Christ, and I'm in chapter 22. And oh my gosh, I don't even know where to begin except, okay.
Did you say 22?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. If you want to follow along, I'm just like, gosh, I wish I could know how to do this. I have it downloaded in my phone, but if I download it in my tablet, I would love to know how to share it. I'll do it. Okay, cool.
Let me find it. You go ahead and do a preliminary or whatever you got to do. Well,
I know where I'm going to read, so if you want to bring it up.
Okay, you're putting the pressure on me here, girl.
I can read the whole thing because it's just, oh my gosh. I mean, I started really, like, I'm not even done completely meditating on it and just really, oh my gosh, there's so much here. I mean, I have these, like, four pages decorated up is what I call it. But anyway, it's just so good. And when you played that Desiring God thing or whatever, oh, geez, I couldn't help but have tears come down my face because I'm like, Lord, that's my cue. I know you want me to share this and just little bits that's been shared since then. It's just like, wow. It's just, Oh, how he loves us. I mean, this chapter is, about his love, but then the next chapters also another aspect of it. And I know I'm going to be chewing on that for a while too, but wow, it's awesome. But some scriptures that came to my mind here when I first get started is 1 John 4:18, where it says about perfect love casts out fear and all. And John 10:26-29, you know, talking about the sheep hearing his voice and won't follow another. And Romans 8:37-39, God is for us, who can be against us? I forget what all the, I mean, it's, there's just so many scriptures in here that I found. It just came to my mind, but.
Okay.
Okay. I'm going to start on the paragraph that says it's a perfect love. If you want to scroll down to that.
Okay, I got it. Can y'all see it?
You guys scrolled up further. Yeah, there you go. Okay. It's a perfect love. It gives all and holds nothing back. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And just so Jesus loves his own, all he has is theirs. When it is needed, he sacrificed to, when it was needed, he sacrificed his throne and gate and crown for you. He did not count his own life and blood too dear to give for you. His righteousness, his spirit, his glory, even his throne, all are yours. This love holds nothing, nothing back, but in a manner which no human mind can fathom, makes you one with itself. What wondrous love, to love us even as the Father loved him, and to offer us this love as our everyday dwelling. And, you know, it just made me think, gosh, how could I not, it says it gives all and holds nothing back. Well, Lord, I want to give all and hold nothing back. You know, it's just, okay. Next paragraph. It is a gentle and most tender love. As we think of the love of the Father to the Son, we see in the Son everything so infinitely worthy of that love. When we think of Christ's love to us, there is nothing but sin and unworthiness to meet the eye. And the question comes, how can that love within the bosom of the divine life and its perfections be compared to the love that rests on sinners? Can it indeed be the same love? Blessed be God. We know it is so. The nature of love is always one, however different the objects. Christ knows of no other law of love but that which the Father loved him. Our wretchedness only serves to call out more distinctly the beauty of love, such as could not be seen even in heaven. With the tenderest compassion, he bows to our weakness. With patience inconceivable, he bears with our slowness. With the gentlest loving kindness, he meets our fears and our follies. It is the love of the Father to the Son, beautified and glorified in its condescension, in its exquisite adaptation to our needs. It is an unchangeable love. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. The promise with which it begins its work is the soul in the soul is this: I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And just as our wretchedness was what first drew it to us, so the sin with which it is often grieved, which may well cause us to fear and doubt, is but a new motive for it to hold to us all the more. And why? We can give no reason but this: as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Wow. And there was something I was really struggling with. There was this song that came to my mind. It was out in like 1985. It's called Your Kindness. And the chorus goes like this. And it goes, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance, O Lord. Knowing that you love us no matter what we do makes us want to love you too. Anyway, that part, no matter what we do, makes knowing that you love us no matter what we do. I just like, and when I'm reading this, I'm like, I mean, it's like, okay, you can't willfully sin. I mean, it's the new man. I mean, the Lord sees us the end from the beginning. It's the new man, the Jesus in us that he loves. He doesn't love that sin. You know, it's when we're in our flesh and in ourself is when we sin. You know, there is no sin in him. And if we're in him, if we're abiding in him, anytime we're abiding in him, true abiding in him is when we're not in sin, that we're in him, abiding in him by his spirit. But anyway, so I just like, I wanted to just kind of get some feedback on that, because that part of that song just kind of bothers me. It kind of makes me think of what David says is greasy grace, knowing that you love us no matter what we do. Any thoughts on that? I mean, it's, but when, you know, and then I just read what I read and I'm like, wow, I'm like, so you understand what I'm, my point is?
Yeah, I do. Let me get this off so I can get back to the deal here. Yeah, I understand wholeheartedly what you're saying. The song with the preachers in it, if they left the preachers out, it'd have been all right. But then they had the preachers talking about that greasy grace like Pat was talking about earlier. God does love us. He even, you know, helps the sinner. But the sinner can't get close to God. I don't care whether he calls himself a Christian or not. You can't get close to God until you allow God to work in you. That's what God's grace is about. It's about helping us walk in that area of abiding in him 24/7. And that's what we all strive for, I'm sure. But salvation itself is not just a one-time thing, and that's what those people are talking about, is a one-time shake the preacher's hand and God loves you from then on. You're in the kingdom. Well, that's going to send a lot of. But anyway, that's, having read Salvation, Instant and Progressive, and Sovereign God and all of those books that David has got out there, we understand that those types of songs are not scriptural with the preaching in there. Now, if they left all the preaching out, and God's love is for his people, right? It is for his people. those that are walking that walk. When you, Lord says this, he says, when you sin, you're outside the body. Right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So when you're outside the body, are you close to God? No, you're not under God's love anymore. He wants you to come back. And you can come back if you repent. What does repent mean? That word repent means to change. Quit doing what you was doing before. Start doing what God wants you to do. Absolutely surrender is what he... Absolute surrender. And Andrew, we talked a little bit about it last week in one of the deals. But it's all about surrendering to the Lord rather than surrendering to the flesh. And we learn that. It's not something that we learn overnight. It's something that it's a walk. It's a progressive type walk. If you're falling forward, you're doing okay. I think I've heard David say that a couple of times. But anyway, okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Willie.
Yeah, I think they get the idea from, you know, before they came to Christ, you know. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, we kind of mix that up with, you know, God loves us for who we are, you know. Then Jesus would not have to have to die on the cross. You know, could Hitler have repented? Yeah. You know, Christ died for the sins of the world, you know. But after that, you know, Hitler better, you know, you can't go back to being Hitler, you know. And I just think that they come up with that greasy grace idea. I believe it just comes from before you end up, you know, before you were in Christ, you know. And what, you know, and the many sins that God has forgiven you of when you came into Christ, you know. That's where I see a lot of the mixing of the greasy grace coming from. You know, God just loves you for who you are, you know. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that he can change who you are, you know. He'll forgive you. You're like, oh, I murdered 15 people. Yeah, it's forgivable. And I said all this evil stuff about Christ. Yeah, it's forgivable, you know. But that's where I think they get the greasy grace idea from, you know. We can stumble forever, and, you know, God will still love us, you know. I don't know. But, yeah, I'm done.
And that's why God's going to bring up the judgment on the church. He's going to show them, hey, look, my love extends only so far, you know. You got something to do too, and that's believe me. Your promises, you got to believe the promise. You got to believe what the word said. Okay, Missy, go ahead. Did you want to do some more?
What, read more of it?
No, I'm asking you. I didn't know how far you wanted to go with it. I didn't say you had to. I'm just saying if that's far you want to go, that's fine. But
well, there was another part that really caught me too, and it made me think of another song from a long time ago. But this one was that one, the one that I just spoke about earlier was by Leslie Phillips. This song is by Michael W. Smith. And the best that I can see in this song, it's pretty good words. I didn't look at it real hard, but nothing caught me in it. But it's a song called Give It Away. Love isn't love till you give it away. And that song popped in my head right away when I read this part of it. Let me see here, where do I want to start? Actually, probably the second paragraph, if you want to put that back up there.
All right, give me a second here. Okay. where, same place?
No, the second paragraph from the beginning. There you go. Okay. Before the Savior speaks the word that invites us to abide in his love, he first tells us what that love is. What he says of it must give force to its invitation and make the thought of not accepting it an impossibility. As the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. As the Father hath loved me. How will we be able to form right conceptions of this love? Lord, teach us. God is love. Love is his very being. Love is not an attribute, but the very essence of his nature, the center around which all his glorious attributes gather. It was because he was love that he was the Father and that there was a Son. Love needs an object to whom it can give itself away, in whom it can lose itself, with whom it can make itself one. Because God is love, there must be a Father and a Son. The love of the Father to the Son is that divine passion with which he delights in the Son and speaks, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The divine love is as a burning fire. In all its intensity and infinity, it has but one object and but one joy, and that is the only begotten Son. When we gather together all the attributes of God, his infinity, his perfection, his immensity, his majesty, his omnipotence, and consider them but as rays of the glory of his love, we still fail in forming any conception of what that love must be. It is a love that passes knowledge. And what's so cool about the song by Michael W. Smith, I'll read you the words. I won't. Here's the words to it. She asked him for forever and a promise that would last. He said, "Babe, you know I love you, but I can't commit to that." She said, "Love isn't love till you give it away." A father lived in silence, saw his son become a man, but there was a distance felt between them because he could not understand that love isn't love till you give it away. You got to give it away. As we live moving side by side, may we learn to give, learn to sacrifice. We can entertain compassion for a world in need of care, but the road of good intentions doesn't lead to anywhere, because love isn't love till you give it away. You got to give it away. As we live moving side by side, may we learn to give, learn to sacrifice. Love is like a river flowing down from the giver of life. We drink from the water. Our thirst is no longer denied. You got to give it away. As we live moving side by side, may we learn to live, learn to sacrifice. There was a man who walked on water. He came to set the people free. He was the ultimate example of what love can truly be, because his love was his life, and he gave it away. You got to give it away. As we live moving side by side, may we learn to give, learn to sacrifice. But it's funny because there was a part in here too about something about the Lord's love flowing or something like that, or I forget, a fountain or something later on in reading this. So I thought it was just, wow, I was just amazed by the words of it. I hadn't listened to that song in a long time. It's just, you know, love isn't love till you give it away. So, anyway.
Amen. Anybody got any comments? I want to ask a question. What does God's love mean to you as a person? that is running after the Lord.
It means to me his abiding presence.
And what does that entail?
How about...
never leaves me. Yeah.
How about faith that worketh love, as it says in Galatians? Faith that worketh love. You gotta, if you don't have faith, how can you have love? You know, because you need to come to that obedience of that love. You know, in James it talks about, can you have faith without works? So this is not love, a work, an action that would be given to you by God to love your neighbor, to have this faith that worketh love. See, there are people, they know what it says in the Word, for instance, concerning creation, but they'll turn on God when it comes to a different crowd of people or something. So Is that still abiding in the love? Is that still going on in the love to obey and to come into agreement with him unconditionally? So, you know, when you're talking to someone and they're going back on God and not in love with his word to follow it, to believe in it, then where's their faith if there's no love in it? You know, like if you need this work of love, then you're going to take this to the uttermost, because that's what the martyrs did. You know, they gave themselves totally over to this, you know, and that's how I look at it, you know, like without love, Jesus wouldn't have went to the cross for us. So we need to have that type of love for our cross too, to obey to whatever he gives you that's coming before you, you know, like if there's a certain thing that's in your life, it's from the Lord, and now you have to come into agreement with this in your life, and trust in him to fulfill it in you. So, for instance, you know, like if you look at some of the martyrs that are happening in our day, you know, was that put before them? Was this already all choreographed by God? And they followed through with love and said, this is what, where my path has led me, and now I have to continue in this and see it through with all that the Lord has given me. That's how I see it anyway. And, you know, some of us have those people that are around us that we don't really always like to have around us, but that's who's in our life to perfect us. And we have to thank God for them. Show some, I don't know, I guess backbone to see it through to the end, you know? And well, that's all I have to say.
Amen. Yeah, Missy.
What really came to me today, and this reminded me of it, because this was like so much was going through my mind. I was seeing so much, but really what, you know, when you see the Lord's love, that song says makes us want to love you too, you know, seeing his love, even though it's a kind of a greasy grace love, but anyway, we love him because he first loved us, because he laid himself down, he died for us, and our love for him is denying ourselves, and not loving ourselves. If we anything of ourselves that we love, we're not going to lay it down and love him above ourselves, you know. And in the verse that says, "Love one another as I have loved you." How is it he loved me? He died for me. You know, and that no greater love. There's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. So the epitome of love is denying self, which means you can't deny yourself if you love yourself. You got to hate yourself. And I don't mean, you know, some people have a spirit of self-hatred. What I'm saying is you got to hate your flesh, your carnal man, the sin nature, all that's in you that's contrary to God. You got to hate it to be obedient, to love the Lord, because if you don't love the Lord, you can't be obedient. And even without faith, you can't obey, because if you don't have faith in the Lord and believe what he said, you can't obey. So there's just a whole lot of stuff wrapped up in there, you know. But what I really saw today is, you know, you gotta hate the self, the flesh, the old man, and all that. The more you hate that and realize I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. We were crucified with him before the foundation of the world. God sees the end from the beginning. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So, you know, the more you have that realization that God hated that, you know, and crucify that the Lord was crucified for what I did, you know, that just, you know, it's like, how can I not, in appreciation and love for him, do the same thing and lay down my life and deny myself?
Amen. That's what John 15 talks about, isn't it? You just got through quoting two verses right there out of John 15. Here's one of them right here. If you abide in me, what is abiding in me? That's obedience, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Those are conditions. That's obedience. He wants complete obedience. He said, even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So that love and obedience is the key right there. Obedience, he says, is better than sacrifice. I believe it's in Jeremiah. obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience to the word. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And then Missy quoted this, 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man, it's 13, than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, check this out. Ye are my friends, if condition, okay, obedience, if you do the things which I commanded you. You're God's friends when you do the things that he has commanded you to do. That's the love that God's looking for, is obedience. Mm-hmm. The very entrance into this life, this kingdom life that we're in, demands that we have that absolute obedience, or the whole surrender, like Andy talks about, absolute surrender of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to get to receive that power to overcome the carnal man, and the carnal man, the flesh, and the world. I want to be in the presence of God 24/7. But there's certain conditions that I have to do in order to do that. And one of them is to completely surrender myself, my life, my whole being to the Lord 24/7 in obedience to the word. I've been looking at Colossians chapter 3, been on it for a few days now. And maybe sometime we can go over that. It's really opened my eyes up to what God really wants of us, to walk in his love, you know. All right, anybody? I'm going to let somebody else talk. What about this this love that God has us in? Yeah, Willie.
What came first, love or faith?
Love or faith? No, obedience.
Which one came first, love or faith?
From who? From who?
Unto us, which one came first, love or faith?
That's a question out there, y'all.
What do you mean, which come first, the love which generated faith, which creates the works, or the works out of obedience which creates love, I guess, or demonstrates love? Is that what you're asking or saying? Or are you just trying to stir the pot?
Well, if you're talking about us, when we first came in, faith came first. Then love, because what is love? It's obedience to the commandments of God, right? So faith had to come in to believe that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is our Lord. And then once that happens, we get into the Word, we abide in him then, and then that love comes, because then we understand what obedience is. That's the way I see it. Somebody, yeah, go ahead, Pat.
I didn't experience it the same way, because when I was attracted to the Lord, and I have to say, that I felt the love for God came before, really before I realized any kind of connection with my particular obedience to it.
Well, wait a minute. That brings up another question, Willie. Don't go nowhere. Hang on. Come back here, Willie.
I got my hope.
What kind of love are we talking about here now?
I'm an origin person. I love to go back to the origin. You know, God so loved the world. You know?
Okay.
And that's why, in my perspective with that, you know, God so loved, you know, love him first. You know? And I believe that that love produced a faith. I think everything was born from love. You know, Christ was born from love. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, even when I heard the word, I was like, yeah, that's awesome. Someone died for me. But it was that loving impact that hit me to where I was just like, yeah, I believe that. You know, but that's just how, like, when I was younger, that's the reason why I asked that question, because it was really the love that I heard from it that caused me to believe, you know.
Hey, your hand is dislocated from your body. I don't know how you'll say.
I told you it was spiritual.
We still love you, Willie.
Yeah. You got hands floating out there. You got, yeah. Oh my goodness. Well, the phileo love. Are you talking agape love? There's three different kinds of love. So you're talking
about you. When they were talking to me about the gospel when I was younger, mm-hmm. you know, it was just the love that I felt from it. Somebody was beaten from me, you know, someone's life was taken from my life, you know. Mm-hmm. It was just stirring of love, you know. And then I believed it, unless they worked simultaneously, you know. And that's where it was just like, you know, yeah, I believe that. I believe somebody died for my sins. Wow, that's love. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. It just seems like everything hinges, you know, on that. Seems like everything hinges from love, you know. In John, you read, you know, God is love. Then you read the part, you know, God so loved. And like, Christ was God's first, you know, manifest act of love. And so that's why I sit there and I'm like, which one came first, faith or love? It seems like faith was the byproduct of love. Can you guys hear me? Oh, okay. Yeah, so it seems like the love produced the byproduct of faith. But and then you have that one scripture where it says, how shall they believe, you know, unless one is sent, you know. And so for some people, hearing that Christ died on the cross was just like, oh, that's a lunatic. For others, it was like, wow, that's love, you know, and they believed. But I don't know, if you have a different thought on it, I always thought that, you know, the love was the thing that came first. Because I kind of try to compare everything to Christ. You know, Christ was the, you know, product of God's love. In that same, you know, and he used that love to demonstrate his love toward us, which caused us to believe on him. But if I'm wrong, you know, just let me know. I'll study into it some more.
All right, I'm done.
Go ahead, Pat.
I think back even when Missy's was first reading that first section, and she mentioned I could kind of discern, like, I don't know, maybe you were thinking about the contrasting, you know, the expression of God's love, which is obviously very real, and then the abuse of that in the apostate teaching of today, the greasy grace type of scenario. And I, when I was thinking of that, and then again, when we were talking about what comes first, faith in God or the love of God or what? And I know that when I have tend to struggle over those type of issues and finally come back to the resolution that both are usually true, but they're usually true in their timing, in their proper timing, and in their proper application. And I'm drawn back to that that adage that you have on the website, the Unleavened Bread website, where if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, and if you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And obviously, the application of both are true and a true expression of love, but you can't usually have one without the other. In other words, you can't just wholly think, I'm going to teach a man how to fish, and that's my expression of love, and in the meantime he starves to death until he learns how to fish properly. Now you're going to end up having to probably give that man a fish in that expression of love, give him a fish and feed him for a day in order to get him through a process where you can teach him, where you have enough time to teach him how to live on his own and fish for himself and feed himself, etc. And I think that I probably, obviously, was brought to Christ or attracted to the Lord by that greasy grace, you might say, or that expression of love that he had, and realizing that the God of all creation that didn't have to, but so desired to share and give his love and his life to give it out, had to create people. The only way he could do that is to create people who have a so-called free will, that we have the freedom to reject him. And that's obviously the only type of individual capable of actually learning to receive and appreciate and express and give back that two-way relationship that God desired to have in us, with us, so that he could give, he could be free to give of himself for the rest of eternity, for the rest of our lives. But, and so that greasy, overflowing, compassionate, give all expression of God's love for me is really the foundation of what attracted me to God. And the learning and the struggling with what comes first, the faith or the or the works or the faith or the love or and all of those struggles and all those things are all true and all a true manifestation of God's love and an expression of a maybe a deeper or a more mature love or whatever, but it's all still founded upon the foundation of that grace that that total giving of God's love and life to us as a free gift. So I think I guess I end up with the fact that both applications, both sides of love are true. Just how we applied or how we're where we're at in our life in order to obtain or walk or enter into that fullness, I guess is the difference. But anyway, I'm through.
I gotta unmute. Go ahead, Tim. I'm sorry.
I was going to almost exact same place Pat was, because you know we're talking about the God's love of the world in verse 16, but in 18 he talks about the belief that he who believes is not good. So I think they exist simultaneously, the faith and the love. They kind of ebb and flow. One might be greater one moment than the other. Might be greater at a different moment, but they're simultaneous and they're both necessary for our maturity. So I was kind of going to the place Pat was playing a little better, and I probably done it. There you go.
Mm-hmm. Didn't get all of it, but we got the gist of it. You were breaking up a little bit, but that's okay. We understood what you was talking about. Yep. You know, I was thinking back on what brought me to the Lord was not love or faith. It was fear. Fear of hell. I didn't want to go to hell. You know, I wanted to go to the other place. I didn't want to go down there. You know, I'd heard a lot about hell. Matter of fact, when years and years before I came to Christ, I read that book, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And that got me on to thinking back then, you know, about the Lord. And it was a fear. It wasn't love. The love didn't come until afterward. I started reading and studying the Word of God and understanding Christ's love for us. That's kind of the way I evolved into that love. So go ahead, Tim.
Well, as you said that, it occurred to me that you have to have faith that heaven and hell are real before that fear could kick in. And so that would bring the faith back into the equation.
It's true. Yeah, true. So it depends on how you came, you know, I guess. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Missy.
What I'm seeing is love is first and foremost on God's side, because God is love. That's his very being is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, go to hell, but have eternal life. So, and what comes to me too is Ephesians 2:8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, that no man should boast. So it just, love is first, I see it as love being on God's side first and foremost. And and if you know there's a heaven and hell and you have a fear of going to hell, that fear, though, you got to believe that you won't go to hell. In other words, there kicks in faith if you believe in the Lord's sacrifice of himself. So that's how I see it.
Yeah, that's kind of the way I work. All right, anyone else? How'd you do it, Denny? Have you been a Christian all your life? Don't remember how you came?
Yeah. Well, what brought me in was the idea of truth. I was a little confused about which church was right, you know, and I was really, just, my brother got saved and he was telling me about Jesus, and I was thinking in terms of which church is right, you know, what if I pick the wrong one, you know, and you get before God someday and you're like, whoops, sorry, you get picked the wrong one. I was thinking him hard after that, and what he showed me was that Jesus showed me that he is the way. It wasn't the church or a church, but that he is the way. And that's what he revealed that to me. And once I saw that, then I just yielded to him, you know. But there was another aspect of his love that I was just trying to find here. And that's his glory, that he brings us, we're saved, we get saved through that love. But then he takes us on further and further, and he shares his glory with us. He actually puts his glory in us. And he's taking us to the glory he had with the Father before the world was. And that glory is his very life. You know, he puts his life in it, very life of Christ himself he puts in us. But that's his glory, because I know it says in John 17 that I gave them the same glory you gave me. Jesus is talking to the Father now. He says, I gave them the same glory you gave me, that they may be one, just as I am, just as you and I are one. You know, so he gives us his glory. He's taken us to a higher place. It's that very life of God is, and we share, you know, and God shares his very life with us. It's, you know, that's awesome. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for doing that too. Okay, anyone else? It's a sacrificial life. He sacrificed his life so that we don't have to sacrifice our physical life, but we do have to sacrifice our fleshly life and the worldly ways. That's what he wants out of us. You can't be in the world and in the kingdom at the same time. You're either in one or the other. When you're walking spiritually, you're walking in the kingdom. But when you're walking carnally, you're walking in the world. And you know, we sometimes we go back and forth. And I'm tired of going back and forth. I don't know about y'all, but I'm tired of going back and forth. I want to stay that even keel. I want to stay with the Lord all the time. Because when you're in the Spirit, is it not joyous and happiness and peace in your heart during that walk when you're in the Spirit? It's just joy and peace, and you know that God's near. But then when we get in the flesh, get into that carnal way of thinking, then that peace leaves us. So that's what God says. If you'll just abide in me all the time, 24/7, have me on your thoughts all the time, you can't abide in him. We think of these, that nobody, we can never walk in that. You know, we get that carnal thinking in our mind that we can never walk that away with Christ. If the Lord says it in the Word, we can do it, can't we? We can do it with the Holy Spirit working through us. The Holy Spirit is the one that does it in us. And we just have to submit to him at all times. All right, anybody else? Hey, George, what do you think, brother?
Oh, no, you didn't.
I did, George.
I can tell you, like y'all are saying about the fear of the Lord, I've been in some debates and reading a lot of people going back and forth. You know, there's so much of this new grace, greasy grace type of situation going on that so many just can't believe that God is reserving wrath, that he's got a situation coming for people who reject Jesus. And I keep hearing the scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and they're trying to twist that around like once you have a little bit of fear of the Lord and get in the door, basically, that now everything's just no holds barred, I guess. Maybe I'm misinterpreting what they're saying, but it kind of made me want to go study it out a little bit more myself. But I think about my own journey with the Lord, and I was raised by a Jehovah's Witness more than anything. She wasn't really doing anything practicing, but before I came along, that had entered our family. And she was moral. My mom was a moral person. And there was fear of the Lord where it came to not doing certain things and not being a certain way and not, you know, there's a lot of don't do this, don't do that. And I got a sense of the fear of the Lord as I grew and got away from home. And then I studied, you know, other religions and tried to find truth wherever I could find it. I read a lot and everything else. And I finally had Christians testifying to me, telling me that Jesus was the truth. You know, somebody, I went to school with Christians that would never lay themselves down for the Lord. They would never get in front of a hellion and tell them Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. You know, just tell, even speak his name. I don't think I remember too many Christians ever even saying the word Jesus, like they were afraid to stand up for him. But then when I finally had a couple of Christians, when I was about 22 or 21, 22, one at a gas pump and one was a friend, finally just mention his name and say something good about Jesus, you know, it was almost like popping a bubble. Like I had been pumping the air in this balloon for a long time, looking for truth, looking for truth. And finally somebody said Jesus, and the Holy Spirit popped my bubble, and I couldn't look anywhere else. And I went and bought a Bible, started reading it for myself. Everybody else wanted to go out, and I said, I'm going to stay on the porch and read. And I just started reading till I figured out that it wasn't hard to understand, but it was a love letter to me, and I was included. And when I would read the New Testament and it felt like I was included in his plan, then I ended up with some hardcore people down in Florida doing some hardcore drugs one night. And I went out and dug a ditch the next day and got heat stroke and got sick as a dog. And I told my buddy, I was like, I'm going to your granny's church in the morning. He said, wake me up, I'll go with you. And I kicked him that next morning. He just waved at me and said, go ahead on. And I went in this little Baptist church there in Lakeland, Florida, and security kind of met me at the door. The old dudes, they come up and said, well, who are you here to see? And I'm like, I'm with Miss Cumbie over there. And she was she was just glowing, this little old lady. You know, she could have danced out of her seat any time. And I sat down with her and went through the whole thing and had my moment to meet the Lord, you know. and I didn't get a good explanation of what I was doing, but I was there to do business, you know, and it's kind of like that was me opening the door, saying yes to Jesus, knocking on the door of my heart. And I'm sure I failed him a million times, but I was still, nobody could take me off the hook. The Holy Spirit had me on the hook, and there wasn't nobody going to be able to talk me out of going with God and reaching more and failing and getting back up. And I think, you know, I guess if that's what y'all been talking about, that's kind of my story. And I've just been obeying God recently, doing some little things. I've been tested a lot with people trying to, well, whatever. I've had loved ones who it's like do or die. If I don't help them, they don't know what they're going to do. And I don't know how to, I'm being stretched big time. And at the same time, I've reached out to some old friends that I haven't talked to in years. And God set it up in a wild way for them. I had a buddy of mine call just now from California, and just everything lined up. He knew he's supposed to call me, and we talked, and he's been going to church, and his dad's a pastor, and they battle it out and so much stuff. And it's just about keeping your peace and keeping your testimony. We could fail in a lot of ways, but if we keep our testimony and are obedient to just bite our tongue and get through a test, even if we fail the test in a lot of ways the world's looking at us, the fact that we keep our peace and impart peace is a seed that goes beyond anything we could try to explain. And we are knocking down walls. The gates of hell are having real trouble with believers that will put themselves on the altar willingly. If we will walk a crucified life, we are delivering some big blows to the enemy's camp. And I expect that we are going to be, you know, it's all about that peace that the Lord gives, because everything's getting judged and everything's fixing to get spun in the blender. And when people find people with peace, that's the end of it right there. It's what's next. You know, we're the ones serving supper at that point. Everybody wants what we've got if we've got that peace that the Lord gives. So I hope I'm not getting too crazy out there. Talking to them old friends will really get you sometimes. But I'm very encouraged, and I'm very in the middle of some testing. And who knows, you know, what the song and the dance is going to be when I'm done. But I'm going to go ahead and celebrate on this side. And that's all I got to say.
Amen. That's a good testimony, John.
I blessed my socks off.
What's that, Malcolm?
Well, that blessed my socks off.
Mine too. Joe, Brett, did you have something you wanted to share? I saw you done. Okay. Go, Denny. You got something? Oh, look like you're getting ready to go there, buddy. from time to time, Willie, parts of your body leaves you. I don't know what's going on over there, but your shoulder like to left a while ago, and your head lifted off your shoulders. I don't know. Yeah. Good gracious. My. That's something. Yeah, that was a good testimony, George. Thank you so much. All right, anyone else? How about a Malcolm? How'd you come in? You gonna tell us, or?
Hey, I don't know. I'm just crying right now.
Okay. right. Praise the Lord. All right, anybody else? Andrew. Joe. Joe D. No? Okay. Yeah, Pat.
I'll fill the space. I could. I could relate to what Dennis and I mentioned it in the chat there, but what Dennis and George were talking about, because I had read The Late Great Planet Earth the same as you did back in the early, I don't know, 70s. And I actually saw the movie. Did you ever see the movie, Michael?
What movie are you talking about?
The Late Great Planet Earth.
No, I didn't know there was a movie.
Yeah, that was wild when I actually saw the movie before I read the book. It must have been a one-time thing that happened. But anyway, I was walking down the street one day with my girlfriend, who was a Christian at the time, and I saw it on the movie, billboard. And I thought, right, we went in and I saw the movie, and that really primed the pump as far as showing me. I was very impressed at that time about there being a God or a supreme being that could tell the future and would tell his prophets to do so. And that was kind of the thing that attracted me to the word at that time. And my old girlfriend at that time bought me a Bible, and I started reading the Bible, reading Revelation and Daniel and various other different things. And I was just seeking, I was simply just seeking more from a prophetic or people foretelling the future and all that, that really intrigued me or whatever at the time. But as I started, to make a long story short, I started reading the word. And the more I would read the word, the more intensity or desire in me to learn more was kind of building in me. And it was like the more I would read, the more I would start to see that there's something about this thing, about this book. It seems to be... whoever wrote this seemed to, one thing I thought was impressive, they seemed to know what they were talking about. There wasn't any doubt in their mind as to what they were saying, and they're being convinced about it. But I had the same experience that desire, it got so strong and so intense and just grew and grew and grew. And over a period of months and maybe years, I don't know, but over a period of months, it finally culminated in the time when I was in Houston, and I was disturbed and craving and confused and excited all kind of at one time, because I could see the things in the scripture, especially Revelation and reading Daniel, the book of Daniel, various different things there. I could see correlations in society around me. I could just see the evil around me in society. And the more I would read, and I would just, I became just so intensified on reading the scripture. And I used to get off at work at the end of each day and go home and pull my blinds at home and shut off all my lights and go in my bedroom and lock myself in, basically, so that nobody would come to my house, if they saw my lights off, they would think I was gone and they would leave. It was just a very intense focus that God had me on at the time. And I remember I was literally, oh, I know what happened. I had a Bible. It was a red letter edition to the Bible. And I was reading in Revelation one day in the first three chapters there, and I saw the red letters and I thought, man, this guy speaking these red letters, he definitely knows what he's talking about. He's kind of got his act together here. So and I flipped over the front of the Bible to find out what these red letters meant. It says they're the words of Jesus. So I started just flipping through the Bible to find the red letters, just going crazy. I didn't see anything in the Old Testament, but I just kept going back through there. Man, I hit the Gospels and my eyes lit up and I thought, whoa, look at all of these red letters, man. And I started going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew. I must have read 40 chapters every night, and I get, and the intensity just got so, I mean, just so I get more excitement every day. And I remember I was kind of ashamed about it. I had to call up my sister and apologize, but there was a show on, what was it? It was the movie, Jesus of Nazareth. It used to be a 3-day thing that was on TV back in the 70s. And I think they quit even showing it now, but. And I was watching that. I knew it was coming on. And, man, I was all excited. I wanted to go home and watch that thing after work. So I went home. I shut off the lights and turned everything down. And my sister from Arkansas called me. She said, and she, of course, wanted to shoot the breeze. How are you doing, this and that? And I just said, look, I can't talk. I have to call you back. And I hung up. I was kind of ashamed of that. But the intensity to know and to learn was so strong there. And again, in my whole process of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, every night, I stumbled onto those verses in John 14, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I piled out of my bed so quick, and I hit the side of the bed and praying. And the only thing I could think of was, Jesus, take me to the Father. And when I said that, all of this craving that I had, this intense desire, this craving, driving desire to know more, vanished, disappeared. I hadn't any longer. And I thought I had done something wrong for about 5 seconds. And then everything started to praying. I started praying the Lord's Prayer and this and that and whatever every night, and praying for my, you know, people that I had offended, et cetera, and all that. But the intensity of that thing was just so, I didn't realize that I had entered into peace. I didn't realize what that was. I thought I did something wrong or something there for a while. But anyway, that was kind of my experience, testimony then. Praise the Lord.
That's good. Amen. Yeah, Benny, go ahead, brother. Wait a minute. Hang on. There's a little thing up there that says unmute. You got to.
I got it. The Lord used that same book in my life. And being an old baseball player, you know, I thought if you get a base hit, you know, one out of three, you hit .333, you'd be a superstar. And then it pointed out in that book that Bible prophecy is batting 1,000. And it's like, 1,000? How could that be? And like, I was hung up on truth. I was trying to find the truth, you know. And then when Jesus revealed himself, but he used that same verses, Pat, that, you know, John 14:6 about him being the truth. But so, amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, Matt in a thousand. Amen. Well, 333 is a pretty good batting average, but not in God's kingdom. All right. I guess we're about out of time. Well, I'd say so. we're out. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you so much for this time that we've had tonight with you. It's been an awesome time for me. I thank you for it, Lord. It's been good to talk about how we came to you. It's been good to talk about you. And, Lord, I just ask that you be with us. And, Lord, I ask that you, for those that are struggling out there, I ask that you send your angels, your Holy Spirit, to help them out, Lord, to bring them into that realm of fighting the carnal life, getting rid of that carnal life, and just wanting to be with you all the time. And Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing in all of us to clean us up and get us ready. I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here tonight. It's always a joy to come and be with them and to laugh and to fellowship and to speak about you, Lord, and to glorify your name, Lord. That's what it's all about. We just glorify you, Lord. It's all about you. Nothing we can do to do anything in you. It has to be you, Lord. We just praise you for that. Give us a good night's sleep tonight, Lord. Be with us in the next next few days. And I ask for each one of us, Lord, that you'd come to us in a dream to let us know that you're near, that you're holding us up, Lord, and you're keeping us in this walk that you've got us in. And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay, folks. Good night.